Good morning. A lot of things to do up here. Well, we are going to take a moment away from our sermon series on the book of Exodus today, and we're going to turn our attention to the resurrection of Jesus and the new creation. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 on the resurrection of the dead. More particularly, on the resurrection of Christ and the significance the resurrection of Christ has for all humanity, not merely for our individual souls, although that is true. The focus that Paul wants us to have is a cosmic focus, that the resurrection changes everything. The resurrection is the hope of a new humanity. The resurrection is a hope of a whole new creation made up of a new humanity. The resurrection is the hope of all the Old Testament, of a new heavens and a new earth. And Jesus is the first fruits. He's the beginning of the resurrection for all of those who are united to Him by faith. And so I couldn't help but wait. I couldn't wait till Easter Sunday to preach on the resurrection. I had to have a two-part sermon on the resurrection beginning today. So today I want to focus our attention on Christ's resurrection, the work of Christ and His resurrection, and the significance of it for us living within this two age, the tension of living between two worlds, literally, or two creations or ages. And next week, the work of the Holy Spirit, more particularly in the resurrection that we await, the full resurrection. Now, you'll be reminded that John 5 already teaches us that if you're a believer, if you're regenerate in your heart, you've already experienced the first resurrection. That is, you've passed from death to life. You've already experienced the first resurrection. You understand that. In Christ, your hearts have been regenerated. As Paul says in Ephesians 2, you've been made alive with Christ Jesus. As Christ Jesus has been seated in the heavenly places at the right hand of the God, so you have been seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And I hope today to help us to understand that a little bit better. If you've heard preaching on the new creation and the two ages that Paul particularly and Jesus focuses to, the two worlds or the overlap of these ages or two worlds, you can't help but get enough of this because it helps us to understand our struggle with sin, how we have hope and yet we await the hope, how we have been resurrected and yet we await the final resurrection, how we've been reconciled and yet we wait full reconciliation, how we have peace and we wait the full peace in the glorification of our bodies. But you realize that there's this tension. If you've never heard these two ages, if you've never focused on this, considering the two ages or the two worlds in which we now live as Christians, raised up and seated with Christ in the heavenlies, you'll say to yourself, why have I never seen this before? It's all through Scripture. With that said, let's read about the resurrection of the dead and consider what it has to do with us. Paul, in this context, in 1 Corinthians 15, is showing that there is a historical, real time and space resurrection that was witnessed by over 500 people, and many were still alive. Verse 12, he starts an argument of the hopeless alternative if there is no resurrection. And I want you to notice as I begin reading in verse 12, I'll start in verse 12 for context, I want you to notice the way Paul ties the believers' resurrection with Jesus' resurrection. That if Jesus hasn't been raised, your faith is futile. But Jesus has been raised, and therefore you stand firm in the faith. That's his argument here. He wants you to see yourself in Christ, your identity in the resurrected Christ. Beginning in verse 12, hear the word of the Lord. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we've hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says, all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Now go down to verse 42, reading through verse 49. Our Father and our God, we thank you that your word is open before us, and we ask you to help us to understand Paul's argument, this cosmic argument of a new creation because of Christ's resurrection. And help us as your people to know that we have taken part in the first resurrection from the dead by being united to Jesus. And we await our full resurrection, the redemption of our bodies, when we who usually return to dust, because from dust we came, we shall be glorified and ever spend eternity with you in glory forever. We pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. See, Paul's gospel to the Corinthian church, you'll understand that they're under the power of Caesar. And so Caesar is Lord, and Caesar has judged Christ. If you recall, through Pontius Pilate, and Christ was judged as guilty by the world, by he who ruled over the world, by Caesar as well as the Jews. He was placed in a tomb, left for dead for 3 days. And what Paul wants the Corinthians to understand in the cosmic scheme of things is that in the resurrection, God has overruled Caesar. He's overruled any judgment of men, including the Jews who went with Rome, who came together with Rome to put the Christ to death. He is overruling the judgment of men and saying, "Arise, my son. I have vindicated you. I have given you new life. You are the perfect representative of me. You are the first fruits, the first one from the dead. And I will seat you on your throne, on the throne of David. And you shall sit down at my right hand for eternity and rule over heaven and earth." And yet, the Corinthians, as we see things day by day, it seems like the world is powerful and prominent. It seems like Jesus Christ is not ruling over things. We suffer. Where's the glory? We struggle with sin. Where's the glorification and the getting rid of sin once and for all? Even though we want to do good, that which is evil is right there with us. So how do we understand this resurrection, this vindicating of God in His Son, Jesus Christ, in His resurrection from the dead, and at the same time understand the tension in which we live as people? Resurrected, I sometimes act as if I'm dead. Released from sin, the old man has died, why I still struggle. Glorified, that's my hope, I still suffer. And so during this time, Paul wants the Corinthians and us to know that in the vindication resurrection of Jesus, there is hope that we have already been raised with Him, but we live in a tension between two ages. We still live part of this present age, which is passing away, that's characterized by flesh and sin and misery. And yet, the new creation has dawned in the resurrection of Jesus. Why do I say that this is a cosmic perspective? Because Paul takes our attention in 15 verse 21 and says this, "As by one man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead." Why is Jesus compared to Adam? Because Adam was the representative of the human race, and he and his disobedience brought the entire human race, this present creation, under a curse, as Romans 8 says. He subjected it to futility because of his disobedience. We live in this present age full of suffering, full of death, full of loss of communion with God, full of big problems. This present age, represented by Adam and his disobedience, the good news is passing away. Because with the empty tomb itself is the womb of a new creation. This present age was impregnated, if you will, with an age to come. An age of the Spirit. An age of resurrection. And so he says, as the first Adam put us in this big mess in the present age, so the second or last or ultimate Adam is going to fix this big mess, because even with his resurrection and the sending of his Spirit, the new creation has already dawned. If you've ever noticed the way Paul uses this present age and the age to come, this present age and the age to come, this world and the world to come. And so we as his people live as a new humankind in Christ. Let me say a few things about what I'd like to say today. Number one, I want to talk about this new creation that God has brought in Jesus Christ, how this is literally a new beginning in Jesus' resurrection. I want to talk about the two ages and how we live in the tension between these two ages. The age to come that's dawned by the Holy Spirit in His coming, and this present age that's passing away that's characterized by flesh and sin and misery. I want to talk about that Jesus Christ at His resurrection is the only hope for Jews and Gentiles. That Jesus was the hope of the Old Testament in the new heavens and the new earth. He was their hope. He was the Messiah. He was the one all of the Jewish hopes were fulfilled in. I want to tell you that you're part of a new humanity, and to see your salvation as bigger than just your mere individual relationship to Jesus, but to see you're part of a new humanity, a new people in Jesus, a new people that's to be salt and light to the world that's passing away. And finally, I want you to know that this Easter, you're part of a bigger story. It's not just your story in Christ, although that's true. You're part of the cosmic restoration of all things by the Almighty God. And that's good news this Easter. It's more about just that Jesus was vindicated. It's more that the resurrection, it does prove Jesus' deity. The resurrection does vindicate Jesus and show proof for who He says He is. But it's so much more than that. The resurrection calls people to Jesus, the head of a new creation, to be represented no longer by Adam, but by Jesus Christ, the head of a new humanity. The one who will glorify your bodies and the one who will be with us even until the end of the age. How does Paul use new creation? Well, perhaps you remember in 2 Corinthians 5:17, where Paul says, he says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Well, what does he mean by that? Sometimes we pass over that. We're so familiar with certain scriptures, and I would remind you that those we're most familiar with, ask God again for humility and help to see them. You're part of a new creation. You're part not of that old creation anymore, although you still live in it. You're part of a new one. He says the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. It's similar to Paul's argument when he says that the old man has died and we've been raised up with Christ already in Romans 6. We don't feel sometimes like the old man's dead, but we have to realize he is. That's why the flesh shall have no power over us. That's why sin no longer has dominion over sin, misery, flesh. That which characterizes the present age has been overwhelmed and defeated victoriously by the Christ, risen from the dead, the one who conquered his enemies, the one who conquered sin and hell and death, which is the last enemy to be defeated, as we learned in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24 through 28. In Galatians 6, listen to what Paul says to the Galatian church about new creation, how you're part of a new creation, how these who were foreigners to the covenant at Galatia, at Corinth, how we who were foreigners to the covenant have now been made new creations, new people. Galatians 6:14, Paul says, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation, A new creation has dawned. That means that for Jews and Gentiles, it means that the hope of all the Old Testament has come to pass in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And he says, neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, though it did at one time, but a new creation now. Are you in Christ or are you in Adam? Are you in Christ? With neither Jew nor Gentile, slave or free, male or female, are you still in Adam with a judgment of God waiting over your head on the day of judgment? Are you in Adam? Are you in Christ as part of the new creation? And then he goes on to say, and as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Are you part of the new creation? Are you part of the fulfillment of all the hopes of Israel in the Old Covenant? That's what the resurrection's about. That's why Paul wants the Corinthians to understand this is a big picture thing. You must step out and understand that everything that 1 Corinthians 15 is teaching about the resurrection is, if you will, founded upon Genesis chapters 1 through 3, that man, Adam was made a living soul. He was made to have dominion over the earth. He disobeyed God. And he fell, and a curse was placed on not only the creation, but upon Adam. And yet at the same time in Genesis 3:15, we have the hope that God will provide a Messiah, one who will crush the head of the serpent and will give us a new creation, a new beginning. Let me talk to you a little bit about the language. Now, we read in the scripture lesson a lot of the scriptures with regard to Paul saying that he's head, he's resurrected over every power and dominion, not only in this present age, but also in the age to come. Jesus told us about that you're not only forgiven here in this age, but you're forgiven in the age to come. He mentions the blaspheme of the Holy Spirit, and he says that those who blaspheme the Spirit will not be forgiven in this age, nor in the age to come. So both Jesus and Paul had an understanding of eschatology, if you will, that the New Testament people, that is, the Old Testament people when Jesus came, had. And we have to consider that. There were two ages that were understood by the majority of the people when Jesus and Paul were preaching. There was a present age and an age to come. You see, maybe this will help. This is why Paul talks about when Christ comes in the fullness of the times. You see, when he says, the fullness of the times has come in Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born of law. What does He mean, the fullness of time? He means in the concluding age, that last period before the return and restoration of all things. That in the fullness of time, Christ has come. In Ephesians 1, he speaks of this redemption by Jesus' blood. In Ephesians 1:10, he says, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite things in Him, things in heaven and on earth. It's a cosmic uniting that He wants to do, that Jesus has come to do as the second or last or ultimate Adam. Well, let's talk about these two ages. How do you understand this present age, the age to come? At the time that Jesus was coming, not only Paul, but Jesus Himself, because of His cultural milieu or the social, cultural context He was a part of, they were taught that this present age was everything from the beginning of creation to the time Messiah would come. And when this present age would end, when Messiah came, He would restore all things. There'd be a new heaven and a new earth, and the age to come would come. That salvation, eternal salvation with God in Messiah, as Messiah reigns over them, that would be what they were offered, and judgment would come to all those who did not believe. So it was this present age, a line, when Messiah comes, the age to come. Now, that was their eschatological view, or their views of the last days. And it's important what view of the last days you have, because it was one reason, it was their faulty view of the last days, that Jesus came to change, that Paul came to change. What Jesus and Paul came to say was, yes, the age to come has come. The kingdom of God is among you. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. It's here, Jesus says. Repent. The kingdom is here. All of the things in the Old Testament are here in me, Jesus said. But I'm not going to judge all men now. there's going to be a time period where I must go die and be raised again and seated at God's right hand, and I will come again. But the time period that I want you to understand is that you'll be living in this present age that's passing away, but when the Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost, you will be part of a new creation, the age to come. In other words, you'll live between two worlds, two ages. As the Jews expected judgment right at the moment Messiah came, and they, as many preach on Palm Sunday, Jesus is hailed as King when He goes into Jerusalem because He's coming into Jerusalem to offer peace to the world rather than riding in on a white horse and judging the nations. And so they misunderstood the purpose of Christ. So Paul, after the resurrection, wants to give all people the hope, help them to understand why there is this tension between two ages or two worlds, why we live in this tension, why Christ has come, why the kingdom has dawned, why the Holy Spirit has come, and yet we don't see the fulfillment of all things yet. Christ is reigning over heaven and earth. He is Lord of all. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess, and yet we don't see all of that yet. We still go to funerals, and we still suffer in the body, and we still deal with issues of the flesh. The two ages, or two worlds, if you will, are characterized by two atoms. The two ages, two worlds. You've used the word ages perhaps in history. We talk about the Middle Ages. We talk about, with tongue in cheek, the age of Aquarius. We talk about the modern age, the postmodern age. We talk about ages. These are the two ages. One age, the present age, is passing away. The age to come by the Spirit has already dawned in the giving of the Spirit. So the two ages are characterized by two atoms. One atom, one age, the first creation that's characterized by sin and misery and the fall, was characterized by Adam. The second age is characterized by Christ, His resurrection power in His Holy Spirit. And we'll talk more about the Holy Spirit next week in this. But if you go back to 1 Corinthians 15, 21 to 22, these are the two ages. As by a man, that is Adam, came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, that is all those who are represented by him all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, that is all those who are represented by Christ. And who is that all? The all are those who believe upon the Lord Jesus. One great Dutch theologian put it this way concerning the two ages. He said, as Adam is the one through whom sin entered the world and death through sin, so Christ is the one who gives righteousness in life. Christ and Adam stand over against one another as the great representatives of two aeons or two ages, that of life and that of death. In that sense, as representing a whole period of time, a whole humanity, Adam can be called a type of him who was to come, which is what Paul calls him in Romans 5:14. The second man and the second coming age represented by him. For as the proto-father brought sin and death into the world, speaking of Adam, so Christ, by his obedience, that is through his death and his resurrection, has made life dawn for the new humanity. You see, the two ages helps us as His people to understand our lives now. Again, we suffer, and yet we're united to Jesus Christ. We really have experienced the resurrection. Not only can Paul in Ephesians say that Christ has been seated in the heavenly places in Ephesians 1. Listen to this. He says in Ephesians 1, he says in beginning in verse 19, he's praying for the Ephesians and for all the church to know what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. And then he goes on in chapter 2 to say, in chapter 2, verse 4, he's talking about us all being dead in transgressions and sins, and saying, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places. But we don't see it that way quite yet. As 2 Corinthians 4 says, as our outward bodies are wasting away, inwardly by His glory and Spirit, we are being renewed day by day. So Paul goes on to say that in this age of tension, we live by faith, knowing our identity in Christ, knowing that we truly have been resurrected, that we truly will be resurrected, but that there's an already not yet to it. We still live as part of this present creation until the time Jesus returns and restores all things. So Paul gives us advice ethically with how to live in light of this tension. You remember in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, very popular verses. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And do not be conformed to this present world. The Greek translation, the Greek word is age, aeon. Don't be conformed to the pattern of this age, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. How do we renew our minds? But remembering our identity in Christ as risen people with Him. That the last Adam, the ultimate Adam, we're united to the life-giving Spirit, that is Jesus Himself, the glorified One, the One who was raised from the dead and who defeated death, hell, and the devil. 1 John 2 reminds us that the world is passing away and the lust thereof. That don't love the world or anything in the world, for it's passing away. But he who does the will of God abides forever. In Hebrews 6, we hear of the powers of the age to come. And this is quite powerful, people of God, with regard to thinking about coming to the Lord's Supper. In Hebrews 6, the author of the Hebrews had this understanding of the age to come, the age characterized by the sending of the Spirit and Jesus reigning at God's right hand. He says this, he says, it's impossible to restore again to repentance those who've once been enlightened, that is, those who've been in the visible church, who've tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come. Very powerful. When we gather for worship, we not only hear the power of the Word, we get to taste the powers of the age to come. Jesus prepares a table now in the midst of this tension, this struggle that we have between flesh and spirit. The flesh characterizing this present age, people of God. The Spirit representing the age to come. You see, you're now part of the age to come. No longer part of this present age. That's what he's trying to say, or he does say, not trying, that's what I'm trying to show you, that he says in Philippians 3:20. Listen, very carefully. This is the whole point of Paul with the hope of the resurrection. He says in Philippians 3:20, he says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Paul's saying, understand your identity, your citizenship as now, even now, in the heavenly places, in Christ. Think about the struggle between the flesh and the spirit. Sometimes we have been taught that the flesh and spirit struggle is somehow in us. Like it's in us. Like there's this flesh part of us and a spirit part of us. That's not Paul's theology, people of God. His theology is that flesh characterizes this present age. And when we selfishly love this present age and we have allegiance to this present age, we're living in the flesh. He's saying, but you in Christ live in the Spirit. Even though you act sometimes like those who live in the flesh, you're no longer in the flesh. That's his point. Read Romans 6-8 sometime. It's two ages, one represented by flesh, by sin. One we're to no longer be part of because we're no longer citizens, even though we have car tags from the states. You understand, we're ultimately part of citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven. So he says, this is why you act spiritual, because you are spiritual. Because you're part of the age to come. Another passage with regard to this present age from Hebrews. Hebrews is very helpful in seeing this new or a better understanding, now that Christ has come, a better understanding of the theology of this present age and the age to come. In Hebrews 9, he's talking about the tabernacle and how the tabernacle on earth was a type of the tabernacle that's in heaven. And in verse 6, it says, these preparations having thus been made, The priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties, speaking of the tabernacle. But into the second place, or second part, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and the unintentional sins of the people. Listen very carefully. Verse 8. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened, as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. What do you think the curtain signified and symbolized when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? The curtain of the temple was torn because he entered in not into a type, a copy of this present age, but into heaven itself, into the age to come, to represent us at God's right hand. So Jesus is the last or final Adam. Not that there'll be other Adams, but he's the ultimate Adam, the one who represents a new creation and a new humanity. And all those who have hope in him will be raised with him. There's no time to go in today. I will continue this, Lord willing, next week about understanding the already not yet tension a little bit more. But I just want to close by helping you and helping myself to better understand by God's grace from the Scriptures how Jesus is that ultimate fulfillment of the hope of Israel and all people. It's in Jesus Christ that all men find their hope, and it's in his resurrection. Remember the expectation. It was a great expectation at the time of Christ. Remember Simeon and what he's waiting on. He's awaiting the consolation of Israel when he sees the little Jesus. Remember Anna in Luke 2, that she was with all the others who were awaiting the redemption of Jerusalem. But Jesus says something that was unexpected, and he says this to Pilate when he's right before he goes to his crucifixion and death. Pilate wants to know if he's a king. He wants to know if his powers are being challenged. And Jesus says clearly, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight for it, that I might be delivered over to the Jews. I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But he says, my kingdom is not from this world. In other words, what Jesus is saying to all those who believe, but particularly to the Old Testament expectations of Israel, is that I am your hope, Israel. I'm the hope. But your restoration, your full exile is found in my resurrection. Your hope in the new heavens and new earth is found in me. My kingdom is not of this present age. My kingdom is of the age to come. And I must go through death, and I must be raised on the third day and be seated on the eternal throne at God's right hand. My kingdom is not of this world, Israel. It's important to understand this because later in Acts 1, the disciples ask a legitimate question. As he's going to ascend to his Father, the disciples say, is this the time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he says, yes. But he doesn't say it in the way they expect. He says, it's not for you to know the times or seasons the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. In other words, the hope of Israel, the hope of all of the Gentiles, the hope of the whole world is found in Jesus' resurrection. And Jesus, when they ask him, is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He says, yes, but it's through preaching. It's through the preaching of the cross and the resurrection that I will restore Israel, that I will restore the whole world. It's through the gospel preaching that I have been raised and I am the head of a new creation. And what Isaiah prophesied about in Isaiah 65:22, that behold, a new heavens and a new earth I will make. And I will forgive their sins and their iniquities. I will remember no more. Jesus is saying through preaching of the gospel, the restoration of Israel and the Gentiles will take place because they will believe in Jesus, the head of the new creation. Is this the time that Jesus will restore his kingdom? He is restoring His kingdom through preaching. He's restoring His kingdom. He's restoring the whole heavens and the whole earth through the preaching of the resurrection. He's calling all men to come, all you who labor and are heavy laden. And Jesus says, I will give you rest. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Come to me. I am your only hope. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, will never die, but live again. Jesus is the head of the new creation. He's our only hope. He's the only hope for Israel and for the Gentiles. He was the Old Testament hope. And He's our hope today. I'll leave you with Colossians 3, and we'll continue next week, Lord willing, speaking about the Holy Spirit's work in transforming our bodies. But listen to Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4 as we approach the Lord's Supper. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. Paul says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with Him in glory. The hard part of living within the tension is that we have been redeemed and we wait to be redeemed. It's called the already not yet. We have been saved and we're being saved and we one day will fully be saved, vindicated before the whole world. We have been raised. Our hearts have been regenerated. We've been made alive. We've been seated with Christ in the heavenly places. But as 1 John 3 says, we don't see it fully now. But when He appears, we shall. We see through a glass darkly, people of God. That's what Paul's saying. And some of it's a dark glass of suffering and difficulty. But he says the resurrection is our hope. The resurrection is our only hope. The resurrection is the only hope for the world, for Israel and the Gentiles. For there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave or free, but all are one in Christ Jesus. Circumcision or uncircumcision mean nothing now, but only a new creation. Are you represented by Adam today? If you are, you have a representative who fell, who needed to be redeemed himself by Adam. And you await the wrath of God. You await eternal punishment and death. Or are you in Christ and have the hope of glory even now? Although you don't fully see it, you walk by faith. Are you in Christ knowing that you are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption? Are you in Adam or in Christ? Are you part of the old creation that's passing away? Or are you part of the new creation as the new humanity, the new people of God? Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You for the new creation that has dawned in Jesus' resurrection. We thank You for the power. Help us to know the immeasurable power that You've given to us. That power that Paul speaks of in Ephesians 1, 15 and following. The power of Your resurrection. Helping us to know and live as resurrected people. We no longer are fleshly people. We're spiritual people. The flesh has been defeated. The old man has died. If then we have been raised with Christ, let us fix our minds on things above. We thank You for faith and the Spirit that goes with us and increases our faith and strengthens us, that helps us in, to live between in this tension between two ages. We long for the day when the age to come and the restoration of all things, the new heavens and the new earth will come. And the old will pass away finally. Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.